Romans chapter 7. And we're actually beginning to move into Romans chapter 8. But I think I'd like to read from verse 18 on down to the fourth verse of chapter 8 this morning. And then we'll begin speaking about these verses and interacting over them. I'm doing all this, by the way, in preparation for a further study of chapter 19 of our confession of faith on the law of God. I wanted you to see that keeping the commandments of God is not just a matter of our own determination to do and keep them. We will not be able to do that without the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So follow me as I read this to you. Romans 7:18, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I want us to think about two verses that interrelate with each other in these verses that I've read to you this morning. The first is, I delight in the law of God in the inward man. Verse 22. And the second is the verse 2 of chapter 8, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now the first verse makes it very plain that this whole passage from verse 14 to 25 is about a believer. A believer cannot delight in the law of God. Let me ask you at the beginning of our study this morning if the law of God is something that you delight in. An unbeliever really can't delight in it. Maybe I should throw this out as a question. Why can't an unbeliever delight in the law of God? Say again?
It's not his nature.
It's not his nature. Well, that's right. It's not his nature to delight in it. You need a new nature, don't you? That's what chapter 8, verses 1 to 4 are telling us about when we get past that first verse. By the way, it's good to remember that in the original Greek, there were no chapter divisions. The chapter divisions came in later. And so oftentimes I think we tend to separate out these sections of Scripture and we sort of keep them from one another when they actually... That Paul, when he was writing, it flows right into it. Like, for instance, there in verse 20, 4 and 25, when he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." There's no division there between that and what's said in chapter 8, verse 1. "There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." We want to see this morning how these verses interrelate that I mentioned to you just a moment ago. Delighting in the law of God according to the inward man in verse 22 of chapter 7. And then verse 2 of chapter 8, that we've been made free from the law of sin and death. I'd like to assert to you this morning that the only person who can really delight in the law of God is one who has been set free from the law of sin and death. Have you been set free? Is your heart been set free? Does it soar on high in relation to serving the law of God? Or are you confined by the law of God, which is what it tends to do to us when we first hear it, when maybe we've heard it many times, and we feel like it hems us in. We feel like that it's a burden to us. His commandments are burdensome to us. But in 1 John it says that for the believer that the commandments are not burdensome. But we've seen here in chapter 7 that the Christian has a new will, a renewed will. It says here in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." That's very interesting, isn't it? Because when we stop and think about it, when we stop and think about the reality of the Christian life, that's what it's all about. The Christian life is not automatically learned. We have a will to do God's will. But how to go about then to do and keep these commandments, it says here, we do not find it. The will is present, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, in other words, this is what my will is, to do God's will, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. So there's the struggle. There's the struggle. And we need to understand that in order to delight in the law of God. The only one who can delight in the law of God is the one who has the new nature. But we have the new nature. We have the renewed will. We do delight in the law of God according to the inward man, not just... Well, let me ask this as a question. In what sense do you think that the Apostle Paul thought that he was delighting in the law of God before he was converted? You remember what it says in Philippians chapter 3, that according to, I think it's verse 9, "the law I was blameless." In what sense was he speaking there? What was the deal there when he said that?
I think it's more keeping the rules, so-called, of his culture, the Jewish culture.
Yeah. Keeping... Keeping rules of the Jewish culture. I think we can also even say that he was attempting to at least outwardly keep the moral law of God. He says in Romans chapter 7 here, "I would have never known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" But that was one of the things that eventually led him to the place where he began to really question himself, I think, even though he was persecuting Christians at the time, even though he was trying to stop the advance of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, yet it wasn't something that he could do. He felt like he was blameless. He was keeping, as you said, Brian, all these
these Jewish laws, and outwardly he thought of himself as being blameless in the law. He goes on in that passage to say, that I might find Jesus Christ and not have a righteousness of my own, which is derived from the law, which we want to look at some point here and maybe even later this morning, but not at this present moment. What I've been trying to express to you over the past Sundays is that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, something happens to us. It changes our nature. It changes our nature. If you look at Romans chapter 7, verse 4, it tells us how our nature has been changed. Can you describe that for me in the fourth verse of Romans 7? I can describe it for you, but can you describe it for me? Well, it says there that we have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that we might be married to another. That is, even him who was raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when it says that we're married to Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, what spiritual theological doctrine is that called? Can you tell me? It's called union with Christ. That you are one spirit with him. Do you see that? And the purpose of all that, that death to sin, and in this case, in verse 4, dead, we become dead through the body of Christ to the law, it is that we should what? At the end of verse 4 there. Can you tell me? Bear fruit to God. That's holiness. That's righteousness. That's living not for ourselves, but for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And that's what we're going about to do when we delight in the law of God as a new creature in Christ. We're made to die to the law in regard to what? Can you tell me? It's very important that you understand these truths. You're made to die to the law in regard to your own trying to do what? That's right. That's right, Brian. In other words, what Brian's trying to say is that we die to trying to justify ourselves by the law. Do you see that? And there's a reason for that. The reason that we're made dead to the law through the body of Christ is that we'll see that Christ has fulfilled the law completely on our behalf by His perfect righteousness. I mean, He fulfilled it. He filled it up, like it says in Matthew chapter 5, with His righteousness. Every thought of Christ was good and righteous and lovely and pure, unlike us. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, we're made to die to the law through the body of Christ in this sense that we forever cease trying to justify ourselves through the works of the law. Do you see that? And in our death, when Christ, by His great power, when God the Father, by His great power through Christ, raises us spiritually from the dead, we become one spirit with Jesus Christ and are able to bear fruit to God. Now that fruit is that we would take all of the commandments of God and understand that Jesus has fulfilled them. And now that God intends us to walk in newness of life related to what we just read there in Romans 8:1
There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh. When it says walk according to the flesh, he's referring to the unregenerate state. Oh man, that's what we were. When we were in the flesh, verse 5, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bring forth, to bear fruit, to death. What it says there. But when we come to Jesus Christ, we're no longer in the flesh, but the Spirit. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. Two entirely different categories. But in the Christian, we've been seeing that there's still the remainders of the flesh. That the law of sin, we've been set free from the law of sin, like it says here in verse 2, the law of sin and death. But that doesn't take us away from the law, because it says from what the law could not do, in that was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. What do you think that phrase means? That is really an amazing phrase there in verse 2. In verse 3, rather. He condemned sin in the flesh. How did Jesus condemn sin in the flesh? He condemned sin in the flesh by a perfectly righteous life, which led Him to go to the cross on our behalf. In other words, He fulfilled the law not on His own behalf, but on our behalf who believe in Him. Do you see that? And in the process of that, He condemns sin, that entity which we love in our fleshly state. But He condemns it by His perfect righteousness, leading Him then in love to lay down His life for us as not only a substitutionary sacrifice, but as a life-giving Spirit when He was raised from the dead. You see that? Wow. And the purpose of all that then is found in verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I are going to be perfect when we become Christians, does it? I think that maybe sometimes that we've read that verse wrong in verse 4. The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. How is the righteous requirement of the law fulfilled in you and I? It is only one way it can be fulfilled. That's right, Brian. It's fulfilled by our believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ for our salvation. But it's more than that, beloved brethren. It's that because Jesus has fulfilled the law, as we've been talking about, the righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled in Him first, then that righteous requirement is imputed to us not only when we first believe in our justification, but it's also being in an ongoing sense imputed to all of our works and our whole life living for God, because in all those works we're still falling short of God's glory in little ways that maybe we can't see, or big ways that we can. But when God sent Christ, He did it so that He might fulfill the righteous requirement of the law first, which He did. And then when it's imputed to us in our salvation, we then walk in that. You see, we stand in it, but we also walk then in it. That is that we walk in the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desire of the flesh. Now you remember that verse in Galatians 5:17, where it says that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these things
are like this so that you do not do what you wish. I find that very fascinating because he's speaking to believers, and we all know that we have this renewed will, and really our greatest desire is to do what God would have us to do, isn't it? And yet, 5:17 is letting us understand that there are still fleshly desires within our hearts as true believers that lead us to unrighteous thoughts and maybe even sometimes unrighteous actions if we don't mortify them, which is our responsibility. Put them to death, as it talks about in Romans 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That means that you will die eternally. Not just that you'll die physically. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, that is the outworking of the flesh, you will live. Do you see that? So he's talking about the process of sanctification there. The process of making progress in holiness is based upon what Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross. And that's why it says there in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't it amazing that he can go from verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, to the next verse in 25 and the first verse of Romans 8, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the remnants of sin, the law of sin, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk. That is, that's their practice is not to walk according to the deeds of the flesh, according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now we want to ask a question this morning. How do we delight ourselves in the law of God in the inward man? And we'll just only have a few minutes for this. And I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 119. Well, I think actually, why don't you let me turn you over to Ezekiel first, chapter 36. Let's start there and then next time we may have to start in Psalm 119. I want to get there. I've been trying to get there over the past two sessions. But let's look at Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. Who would read that verse for me? Just one verse there. Ezekiel 36, 26. In fact, you could read 27, whoever reads it as well. 26 and 27. Joel, do you have that verse? Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Okay, what's he talking about here in verse 26? What's the doctrine that he's talking about here? Can you tell me?
Regeneration.
Yeah, that's right, regeneration. Regeneration. You notice how it's described here? I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. Small s, by the way. And you and I need to learn to distinguish between the two. They work together, but they are not identical. In other words, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're given the Holy Spirit. That's true. And the Holy Spirit does work into you these good graces of Jesus Christ so that you can keep His commandments, doesn't He? But He does that in cooperation with your spirit. Do you see that? He's given you a new spirit. He has changed something in your spirit.
when you come to Jesus Christ. What is it when he says, I will give you a new heart? What does that mean when it says that? When it says, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What does it mean to be given a heart of flesh? What does that mean? It doesn't mean flesh in the sense we've been talking about it in Romans 7, does it? No, it doesn't. It means something entirely different. In what sense is the word flesh being used there? I will give you a heart of flesh. Jenny? Flesh has life. Stone does not have life. That's good. Flesh has life. How would you expect that a person's attitude would be towards the commandments of God and God Himself because they have a new spirit or a new heart? What would that mean in their heart? What would their heart's attitude be? What would it be towards God? Their heart would be soft. The word I was thinking of myself was tender towards God. You remember Josiah in the Old Testament that it says that his heart was tender? In fact, God commends that in him. He says, because your heart was tender, I won't bring the judgment in your days. The nation was apostatizing, kind of like our nation is today. And yet God raised up this man, Josiah, and he gave him a new heart. He gave him a new spirit. And it says because he was tender before God, that God did all these good things in the nation to bring them back toward repentance and even to repentance in the case of many of them. A great blessing during that generation. Well, that's what we want in our own generation, isn't it? That's what we need to pray for. Well, that's all the time that we have here this morning. I hope that you've benefited from this study. And we'll continue on and we'll look at Psalm 119 next Sunday. Let's bow together for prayer. Thank you, dear Lord, that you have given us who believe in you a new heart and a new spirit. And you've taken away the stoniness from our heart, made us tender, soft, malleable in your hands so that you can work with us as a potter does the clay. We pray that we would respond to your initiatives in our lives, that we would live for your glory and not for ourselves, that we would live to learn your holy ways and walk in them and not the ways of this world. Give us great grace and be with us now as we continue on in our worship service this morning. May your good spirit be among us, working in us what is pleasing in your sight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Shoulder.
Oh, you need that.
That's neat. Yeah, I sure will. Thank you.